I heard preachers say, you need to be faithful in church, you need to be faithful in church, you need to be here every time the doors are open, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, all that's true. But see, a lot of times it's almost like a personal plea. Like, I'm going to be embarrassed if you're not here. And we need to all be here so people can see there are a lot of us and we're really working for the Lord. And a lot of times I'm afraid people get the idea that the reason preachers stay after them to come to church is because it makes the church look good, and you can say we had so many in church and so many in Sunday school. That isn't the reason at all. And so I hope this morning that as I go through this, and I've prayed about it, and I'm hopeful that God's Spirit will be able to touch your heart and make you understand why it's so important to be faithful to God after you're saved. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with staying saved or going to heaven, because that's all accomplished by Christ, by his crucifixion on the cross for your sins. But it has everything to do with pleasing God and in recognizing who you are and what you are. Are you abiding in the calling to which you were called in Christ? 55 years ago, Christ called me to salvation, and I answered the call. I've been saved now for 55 years. I was saved by the blood of Christ, bought and paid for by his sacrifice at Calvary. I'm owned, operated by him. He is my Lord, my God, and my Savior, and he is my only salvation. I have hope in nothing else except his mercy and righteousness. Are you abiding in the calling to which you were called in Christ? Well, that's a question that after you're saved, after you know Christ, that's a question you have to answer yourself. No one else can answer it for you. We are saved by grace to abide in a calling. What calling? We are saved by grace to abide in a calling. Now, abide means to stay in. It means not to depart from it. We are saved by grace to abide in a calling. What calling? A calling to seek the kingdom of God as a servant bought and paid for with the price of his blood. That is the real problem in my life, and that is the real problem in your life. It's failing to recognize who we are, what we are, and the price that was paid for us. We are saved by grace to abide in a calling. What calling? A calling to seek the kingdom of God as a servant bought and paid for with the price of his blood. We are set free in Christ from an eternal condemnation for sin, that we may abide in a calling. We are set free in Christ from an eternal condemnation for sin, that we may abide in a calling. I'm not afraid of ever coming under the condemnation of God again, because I have been passed from death unto life. I know that when Christ went to the cross, he had my sins in his own body. I know he came and he sentenced sin to death. He's the only man who ever lived that never sinned and kept the law of God. That gave him the right to sentence sin to death. It gave him the right to pass the sentence. And he not only passed the sentence on sin, he actually carried out the sentence himself and took our sins in his own body and condemned sin to death and carried out the sentence and actually removed us from the condemnation of God for sin by his death and his life. I'm set free. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't worry about going to hell. I'm not going to hell, because I was set free in Christ from an eternal condemnation for sin, that I might abide in a calling. If you claim to be a child of God, if you claim to be saved, if you claim to know Christ as your Savior, God calls you to abide in a calling. What calling? The calling to seek the kingdom of God as a servant, bought and paid for with the price of his blood. You say, well, I'm already a child of God. I'm going to heaven. I know that. Certainly God knows that. But God sets you free to seek a kingdom. And that's why you should abide. That's why you should abide in the calling wherein you were called. You were called to seek the kingdom of God as a servant, a doulos, bought and paid for with the price of his blood. The question is, will you abide in your calling in Christ Jesus? It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with going to hell. It has everything to do with what kind of a reward you get when you arrive in heaven, because it has to do with what kind of a servant you are. In 1 Corinthians 7, 23, 24, it reminds all of us who know Christ as our Savior of a particular thing. This was written to a group of people in a church at Corinth who had already been saved, forever sealed in Christ, removed from the condemnation of God. And after they had become children of God, after they had been saved, they had been baptized, not to be saved, but to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by their baptism to show the world what they believed had already saved them before they entered the waters. He says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So the reason that I'm continually trying to get you to be faithful in church, to be here when the church assembles, to worship God in spirit and truth, is because that's what it means to abide in the calling wherein you are called. You seek the kingdom of God in the place where his spirit makes his dwelling. The Bible says concerning the church at Ephesus, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." You abide in your calling by seeking the kingdom of the one who saved you and set you free, so you could seek the kingdom. Before Christ set you free, before Christ came to live in you by faith, before his Spirit indwelt you, you could not possibly seek the kingdom of God. He enabled you to seek the kingdom of God by setting you free from the penalty and condemnation of sin that would have forever damned you to hell. Now he says to you, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called thereby abide with God." How do you seek the kingdom of God? What does abiding mean? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." A lot of people are the servants of men. They seek after all the things that men can give them. They seek after jobs where they have power, where they have authority, where they have money, where they have all the prestige and things that the world has to offer. They become the servants of mammon. They become the servants of God. They are not content in what they're doing, but they keep thinking, "If I can only get a better job, if I can only make more money, if I can only have a bigger house, if I can only have better things, then I'll be happy and content." You cannot be content without serving God if you are his child. So you're set free. You have a calling. You're called to seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God is a concept that is taught throughout the Bible. It is taught especially in the New Testament to us Christians and for our understanding. What is the kingdom of God? Very simply, very straightforward, the simplest definition that can be given, it is where the king himself abides. Wherever the king himself abides, that is the kingdom. It is where the king abides. The king abides in each one of our local New Testament churches that preaches the truth of God. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the only way. Christ positions himself in each New Testament assembly. The church is not made of a building. It's made of the people that make up the church. And Christ positions himself in the midst of them. And your abiding there, faithful in that church, is what involves and what is entailed in seeking the kingdom of God. So my question this morning is, are you abiding in God's calling? You do not have to be a church member. You do not have to be baptized to go to heaven. But to be a faithful servant of God, and to claim all the inheritance that God has waiting for you there, you absolutely have to be faithful in the place that God directs. I'm not after your money. I'm not after your praise. I'm not after your recognition. I'm just after your understanding of the Word of God, because the Word of God takes care of all the other things. The saved are set free from the law of sin and death in the flesh to serve a new master. Satan is no longer my master through the flesh. I still have a sinful flesh, but I have a new master, and he lives inside me by the new birth. Christ bought me, paid the full price for me with his life and blood, and now owns me as his bondservant. You say, "Well, I'm saved, and I don't believe all that applies to me." That's because you're spiritually ignorant. You don't have to understand this for it to be true. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as your Savior, he bought you, he paid the full price for you with his life and blood. He now owns you as a bondservant. That's settled. You don't have any choice in that. Once you came to him, trusted him for salvation, that's what you became. The only problem is now, will you recognize it? Will you realize that you're bought and paid for? And will you be faithful to your new master? It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with recognizing the calling wherein you are called. You are called to be a servant of Christ. The question after salvation is, what kind of a servant are you going to be? If you are in ignorance about this and don't even recognize what you are, then how can you ever help? How can you ever hope to be a good servant? The question is not whether or not I am his servant. I am. I don't have any choice in that matter. But I do have a choice as to what kind of servant I'm going to be. The question is what kind of servant I will be to him. Will I be faithful or unfaithful? He set me free to choose daily for the rest of my life in the flesh whether or not I would serve my master or the flesh. It's a daily choice. It's what you call abiding in your calling. Some people have the mistaken idea that God wants the absolute ultimate from you, and he expects you to do things that are beyond your ability. Many people have the idea that they can live above sin. I'm going to do the ultimate for Jesus. I'm not going to sin. They deceive their own selves. The truth of the matter is, this is a battle. It's a war. It goes on daily in your life. You abide in the calling wherein you were called by continually fighting, by continually running, by continually keeping the faith. You say, well, lots of times I lose. We all lose. You say, lots of times I give into the flesh. We all do. You say, lots of times I sin. We all do. But you see, the thing about this is that you're set free to keep on trying because you have a new master. Before you had that new master living in you, you had no defense against Satan. You were his servant, lock, stock, and barrel, whether you admit it or not. But now you have a new master, and a battle can be waged, and a battle can be won at times. And when you lose, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you. He'll pick you back up and continue. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged, and don't get disheartened. That's what seeking the kingdom of God is, continually abiding in the calling wherein you were called and not giving up, not quitting. He set me free to choose daily for the rest of my life in the flesh whether or not I would serve my master or my flesh. But regardless of my daily choices, he is still my master. Some people say, well, if you're sinning, Christ is no longer your master. He is still my master. I'm merely not obeying my master. Shame on me. It's wrong. I sin, and I confess my sin, and my master forgives me. But regardless of my daily choices, he is still my master. Sin is no longer the master of my soul. Before I was saved, I was just bound in sin. I was under the bondage of sin. I couldn't do anything but sin. I couldn't wage a war against it except by my own conscience. And I didn't have Christ living inside me. But once I was born again, I was called to a calling to seek the kingdom of God. I was called to put up a fight, to wage a war. And I have a new master living inside me that is there to continually lead me and guide me and direct me and strengthen me if I'll yield to him. The question is not whether I'm a servant of God or not, or whether he's my master. He is my master, and I am his servant. But what kind of a servant am I going to be? That's where the choice comes in. Sin is no longer the master of my soul. My soul is eternally set free in Christ Jesus. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:18 through 23 just exactly how we were bought and paid for. Before we were saved, we were under the domination of Satan. People don't like this, but we were children of Satan. We were children of the world. We were children of the flesh. We did not have the Christ Jesus living inside you. We had not been born again. Christ was not living in us to guide us and direct us. 1 Peter 1:18 through 23. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, and then he tells you what bought and paid for you off the slave block, bought you and paid for you, and bought you back as his child, and he became your master, and he paid for your price in blood. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What does it say concerning Christ? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And gave him glory. Christ, before he ascended into heaven, just before he gave the Great Commission, said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Paul tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So we give glory to God when we trust in the one that God sent, Christ, and when we accept him fully as the total price for our sins and recognize that Christ alone could redeem us, Christ alone could save us, that we cannot save ourselves, and we trusted in him to save us. Then he uses a past tense. He's writing to a bunch of people who've already had their souls purified by the Holy Spirit of God in what we call the new birth. He says, seeing ye, Himaeus plural, speaking to all of them, seeing ye have purified your souls. Their souls ye have. This is past tense. It had already occurred. He's telling them, reminding them of it. Seeing ye have purified your souls, then he tells them how you did it, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That is why Jesus told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must be born again. You cannot worship God in spirit and in truth without his Spirit. 55 years ago, as a frightened 12-year-old boy on the back seat of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, I had been under conviction for 4 years. Finally, I threw up my hands in the air, gave up, acknowledged before God that I was totally helplessly lost, could not save myself, trusted in Jesus, asked him to save me, and God purified my soul because I obeyed the truth. What is the truth? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why did God save me? So that after I was saved, I could abide in the calling wherein I was called. What was I called to? And what are you called to? Seeking the kingdom of God. How do you seek the kingdom of God? Unto unfeigned, not faked, but genuine love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. God purified my heart. He purified my soul. He gave me a new nature. And now God called me to do something. In spite of the fact that I'm still sinful in the flesh, he wants me to have a genuine love for all the brethren. Now the question is, how can you say you have a love for the brethren if you never assemble with them? How can you say you love the brethren if you never come to church? How can you say you love the brethren if you don't support the church financially, or if you don't give of your time and your effort in it? How can you say you love the brethren when you're not there with them? At least being there with them is a show of your love. Mom, when I started doing the lectures I do all over the country, I didn't have a lot of time for Mom. And when I'd leave, I'd see Mom, she'd be out in the yard, and tears would be coming down her cheek. You see, to a lot of people, being where they are is love. And Christ is in the midst of every one of his churches. He wrote to the church of Ephesus, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So when you're in the place where Christ's Spirit dwells, and you're among the brethren, you need to learn to love them. Your flesh doesn't love anybody but yourself. Don't give me this old baloney of my flesh, wood, and my flesh. No, don't give me that. The flesh can love something that came out of it. The flesh can love its own children, its own offspring. But don't tell me you love other children as much as you love your own children. The flesh is capable of loving things that love it in return. But the flesh is not capable of just loving because they have the same kindred spirit of Christ living in them. Love of the brethren is not something that comes easily. It is something that takes a long period of time. That is why the Lord said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, agape, the kind of love that you give to the brethren, not necessarily expecting anything in return. I want you to notice what he says in verse 23. This is something that explains what the new birth is and what you're called to. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the new Spirit, the seed of Christ, transplanted in you the moment you trust Jesus. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Being born again by the Word of God, which is not a corruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. It never dies, it never corrupts, it never decays, it never rots. The Word of God continues. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. I want you to notice what John said in John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're capable of loving your own children because they came out of your womb. A man's seed is noticed in a child. You can see a man's face in the face of his child. You can see it in the way his hands are formed. You can see the seed that was passed from the woman and the man. You can see the egg and the seed, and you can see it conceived in the woman's womb, and she brings forth the child. And you say, oh, that looks just like grandmother. That looks just like granddad. And you name it for one another, and you love the child. And it's a phileo love. It's a brotherly love. It's a genuine love. And naturally, you love your children. But there is a love, a spiritual love, that comes after you're saved for the brethren. Those who have exercised repentance toward God and faith toward their Lord Jesus Christ. You have a common bond with them. You have a spiritual union with them. They have a spiritual union with God through Christ. You have the same spiritual union, and you are to worship together in spirit and in truth in the place where the Spirit dwells and where truth is taught. John said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I was born of the flesh 67 years ago. 55 years ago, I was born of the Spirit. That is why in verse 7, John says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. You have to be. The reason he said must is because there has to be a second birth. There has to be a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. I don't care which lexicon you look in, all of them will tell you the word again means born from above. You have to be born from above. There's a reason for that. We're talking about abiding in the calling wherein you are called. The moment that Christ came to indwell you, you were born from above. Now he calls you to a kingdom, and he's asking you, what kind of a servant are you going to be for me? Are you going to serve in the place that I told you to serve? Are you going to seek the kingdom of God? Are you going to abide in the calling wherein you are called? All of this has eternal consequences. Every one of you sitting here, including myself, is going to have to appear before Christ. And if you're not paying attention to this now, I guarantee you, you'll wish you had at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about the judgment you're going to receive as his child when you arrive there. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's why you have to be born again. This is the battle. This is the war. This is what goes on in your life every day. Now this I say, Romans 7:23 to Romans 8:4. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. What is the law of your mind? It's the place where the spiritual rebirth occurred. It's the law of Christ within you. It's the personality of Christ within you. It's the Spirit of God within you. It's the Spirit of Christ within you. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Every time something comes up and you've got a choice to make, am I going to serve God or am I going to serve my flesh? Jesus Christ living inside you says, think the way I think. Let this mind be in you. Put my Father first. Put your Father first. After all, you're his adopted child now. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. Can we go through life after we're saved, living above sin, never sinning? Absolutely not. But can we war against it? Can we fight against it? We couldn't until we were saved. We couldn't until our new master came inside us. But Satan is no longer our master. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. He no longer holds death over us because we have been passed from death into life. Now we're set free to wage a battle. Now we're set free to submit ourselves to Christ. Now we can fight against sin. Do we sin? Paul said, but I see another law in my members, war against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Then he cries out from the depths of his soul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The marvelous thing is, Paul knew that he had already been delivered from the body of this death because he had trusted in the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary to save him. He knew that when Christ died, he had carried out the sentence of death against sin. He knew that Christ had lived a perfect life, which gave him the right to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. He knew that Jesus had sentenced sin to death, he had condemned it to death, and he had actually carried the death sentence out in his own body as our substitute. And Paul knew who was going to deliver him. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I can't stop sinning. He said, I can fight, but sometimes I sin. Then he answers his question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, I'm delivered. I'm already delivered. I'm saved. I'm called to a higher calling. Now there's a battle to be waged. The rest of this verse 25 is interesting. So, that's a conclusion. So, then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He says, with this new spiritual mind that God gave me through the new birth, with this new nature of Christ, I serve the law of God. But he said, with the flesh, the law of sin. He knew he couldn't live above sin, but he knew he wasn't going to hell for it. And what Paul did was to wage a continuous battle in his life against sin in his own life. That's what seeking the kingdom of God is. That's what it's all about. It's fighting it and not giving up. You can never stop sinning completely. But God says, just don't ever stop fighting against it. You see, before you were saved, you couldn't fight against it. But now that Christ is in you, you can. And all the Lord is saying, keep on fighting. Now notice, Remember, there is no separation of the verses in the original writing. And he has just answered his question in John 7:25. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh the law of God. So if a man sins after he's saved, does he go to hell? No, look, it continues. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've known men that take this verse of Scripture and say, well, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're lost and you're going to hell. And they act like that the actual walking in the Spirit, the continuously doing it, is what takes you to heaven. But the point of this verse and the whole discourse is trying to get people to understand something. Paul is saying, Christ delivered me from this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm delivered. He says, there is therefore no condemnation which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's the whole point. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit. And that's why you must be born again. Do I always follow the Spirit? Do I continually do exactly what God wants? No. I'm ashamed of it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. But the point of this is, you have to be born again to have the Spirit before you can walk in the Spirit. They that are in the flesh and do not have the Spirit cannot walk in the Spirit. If you can walk in the Spirit, that's what this is talking about. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now I can fight a battle. Now I don't have to worry about going to hell. Now I've been set free. I've been passed from death into life. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean I don't sin anymore, but it means I have no condemnation. I'm not going to hell for it. Now I can fight. I couldn't fight before Christ came in me, but now I have Christ. And now, by the grace of God, I can put up a fight. That's why you need to be in church. That's why every time you get up on Sunday morning, nobody has to tell you where you need to be. You know where you need to be. Nobody has to come along and write you a letter. You know. And that's why you feel guilty when you're not here. It's because Christ is in you trying to fight the battle. And now you can fight it. And you can pull yourself out of the bed by that grace that's in Christ Jesus. And you can get yourself down here and worship and serve God. Now you can fight. Before you couldn't. It's the fighting that's important. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In order to be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus, God had to be able to be just and put sin to death. So God came and dwelt in a man. In that man, he lived his life, and the man never once sinned. And so when it came time for his death, he was innocent as the driven snow, and it gave him the right before God to condemn sin, take it in his own body, and to bury it forever, and to free us from the battle that we could not win. Now, God is just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh so he could set me free from the penalty for it. And so I could be allowed by Christ in me to wage a battle. That's what you're called to. I bow before God. And by the authority of the living God who formed me in my mother's womb, I warn you. You are responsible now for that battle. Now that Christ lives in you, you are responsible. I am responsible for that battle. We're not going to win every fight we have with the flesh. We're not going to win every fight we have with the devil. Sometimes we're going to lose. We are responsible to confess our sins to Christ, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the battle. That's the war. That's the fight. But God's going to judge me, and He's going to judge you for whether you abided in the calling wherein you were called. You were called to serve God in His church. You're the only one who can make that decision, but you've got Christ living inside you, and you know I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth, because right now, if you haven't been serving God, it's bothering you. It's not me that's bothering you. It's the truth that's bothering you. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because I love you. And the only reason I love you is because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. And it is merely an extension of His love that I warn you about these things that are to come. And it is done in love. Why did He do it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I could not walk in the Spirit until I had the Spirit. Now I am a man who walks in the Spirit only because I have the Spirit. Do I ever submit to the flesh? Do I ever walk in the flesh? Yes. But that's why God gave us 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm responsible to God when I sin to confess my sins, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then again, by the power of God, I pick myself up and fight again. When I am defeated, when I am beaten down, then God forgives me. I pick myself up by His power, and I continue by His power. I have been set free to seek His kingdom by His purchase of myself, by His life and blood. If you are a child of God, if you've been saved, if you've understood what I'm talking about, you know full well that God sets you free to seek His kingdom by His purchase of Himself and His life and blood. He didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. Sure, He loved you. Sure, He didn't want you to go to hell. That's God's very nature. But God called you for a purpose. God set you free to seek His kingdom because when His Son came into you, you were set free. You were set free because He purchased you by His own blood off the slave block. He bought you back from Satan and came to live in you. And now He has a message for you that Paul gives you. And I got this message when I was about 38 years old, and I thank God for it. And it's been the stalwart position of my life ever since. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. I want you to think about this. I beg you to think about it. I implore you to think about it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Your body is rotten, corrupt, sinful, and evil. But nevertheless, it is the covering, the place where the Holy Ghost dwells in you. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. I started way back here with some very simple verses of Scripture. They weren't complicated. We are saved by grace to abide in a calling. A calling to seek the kingdom of God as a servant bought and paid for with the price of blood. We are set free in Christ from eternal condemnation for sin that we may abide in a calling. What calling? A calling to seek the kingdom of God as a servant bought and paid for with the price of His blood. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You know, before I was saved, I couldn't seek the kingdom of God. But I'm saved now, and I've discovered something. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. How do you seek His kingdom? Therefore glorify God in your body. You say, well, that body is wicked, evil, and sinful, and cannot please God. Amen. But there is a part of you that can now please God. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That rotten, evil, corrupt thing, Christ also paid for that too. And one day He's going to change it and glorify it. He's going to give you a new body. And your body and your spirit, which are God's, are already God's. You might as well give Him what He already owns. The only problem is you won't acknowledge it. I've acknowledged it. I am bought and paid for with a price. I am His bondservant. My body and my spirit belong to Him. Do I ever follow my body? The flesh? Yes. But I know who my master is, and my master lives inside me. And I walk in the Spirit because I have the Spirit. I could not walk in the Spirit if I did not have the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 7:23-24. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. My question is, are you abiding in God's calling? Are you faithful in church? Are you here when we assemble together? Do you give to the church what you should? Are you trying to work in God's church? Are you looking for ways to serve in God's church? Are you running away from your responsibility of what you are? You've been bought and paid for. You have a new master. You're his servant. Are you going to give him what he bought and paid for, the service of your life? Or are you going to throw it all away and live your own life and waste it? It's up to you. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with what he gives you when you get there. Matthew 3:24-34. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're not Satan's servant anymore. You don't have to serve the world. You can fight a fight now. You can try to serve God, because he lives in you and he won't leave you nor forsake you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? Day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. How? Don't worry about your sins tomorrow. Be concerned about fighting the fight today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You say, well, how do I seek the kingdom of God? Well, here's a man who sought it, and here's a man who wrote about it very prolifically. 2 Timothy 4:6-7. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He was about to die, and he knew it. He said, I have fought a good fight. How did he fight it? He was bought with a price. He had been born again from above. He had the Spirit of God within him, and he had the capacity to fight a fight. He didn't say he wanted. He said, I have fought a good fight. He kept on fighting. How long? To the end. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. It means stick with God. It means be where God wants you. It means abide in your calling. Paul kept on fighting. He didn't want to ever fight, but he kept on fighting. I have finished my course. He didn't say he won the race. He didn't say he ran better than everybody else. He just said he finished. Brethren, let every man wherein is called therein abide with God. He kept on abiding. He kept on doing what he knew God wanted him to do. He failed daily, but by the power of God, he kept on trying. I have kept the faith. Did he always keep it? No. But when he was wrong, did he admit it? Did he try? Did he keep the faith to the end? Yes, he did. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's not asking you to climb Mount Everest. He's just asking you to fight against sin, to run a race for Christ, and to keep on running, and to keep the faith, the truth that was once delivered to the saints. God's not going to hold you accountable for what you can't do, but he is going to hold you accountable for what you can do. Brethren, let every man where he is called therein abide, where he is called. We can all do that. We need to do that. We need to make a commitment in our hearts and in our lives to serve God. You say, well, I want to see lost souls saved. When people see your commitment, and when people see that you are a bought and paid for servant, and that you do have a new master, and they can see the effort made in your life, oh, they're going to see all the flaws. But they're going to be amazed that no matter what happens, you just keep getting up by the power of God, and you keep on abiding in the calling. That's what amazes people. People aren't after people that win sensational values and then fall away like prima donnas. They're after watching people that keep on trying and never stop. That's what God calls you to. That's what God called me to. There's lots of things I can't do, but by the power of Christ within me, I can do that. As the lights are turned on, the song leader, musical accompanist has come. Let me ask you this question. Are you abiding in the calling wherein are you called? You were called. Do you recognize that you're a bought and paid for servant? Is your life committed to God in service? Are you determined by the power of Christ within you to abide in where you were called? If every church was full of people that were abiding in the calling wherein they were called and were anxious to be a part of such a local body and work in it, you'd see many lost souls saved, because God's Spirit uses your life as a testimony to a lost and dying world. What number, Johnny?